Well, it's good to be back. I've missed the last two healing schools where we were traveling, and I'm glad to be back here. I come here because I enjoy ministering, but I also come to be ministered to. And a lot of pastors just get burnt out because they're always giving out, but they don't receive. And so I am fed here, and that's why I come on Thursday mornings and on Sunday evenings most of the time. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And let me just talk for just a second. I began asking the Lord last week, knowing this was coming up, what you wanted me to teach, and began confessing that I hear. And then on Sunday evening, as I was looking through some old notes I had and a couple of books, the Lord just began to minister to me about our soul. And so I put these scriptures together Sunday night, Monday, and Tuesday. And after I did, I remembered Trey told me, you need to go listen to what I taught last week. So I checked, and it was up on the website. And so I listened to not only last week's, but I listened to the week before, actually, in that order. And Shannon did a great job, and what I think she's talking about there really deals a lot with the soul. And then what Trey talked about, I thought was just right in line with what the Lord has given me to share today. And it doesn't surprise me because I've seen him do that time and time again. 23rd verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, a verse we're familiar with. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Doesn't that make you feel good and just stir you on the inside to know that He wants you in your entirety, set apart, sanctified, not being a part of this world. Just that little part there encourages me. And then he goes on to say, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So I want to talk just a little bit about that today. And I know most of you know probably what I'm about to say. But I just feel like the Lord wanted us to level set where we're going today. Spirit, soul, and body, in that order. Yet, most of the world would live in the other order, even unaware of the spirit. But for us, it's spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit that we have is a spirit that's alive, that's full of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. And it is the part of us that ought to be in control. That is who we are. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you dwell in this body. Now, when I talk about soul, I'm talking about, as most would say, mind, will, emotion. But I like the way another guy put it. He said, feeler, thinker, and chooser. And that word chooser is a key one, and we'll talk about it a little more. And then we've got our flesh. One of the things that I have learned is that If we don't get our spirit and our soul in line, then our spirit's going to get dominated 2-1. The other part that I just want to mention, and this is my thoughts as I've studied the Word, and if Trey doesn't believe it, he can teach it correct way next time. But a lot of times in Scripture, when the word heart is used, a lot of people just think it's always spirit, and I don't believe that. I believe the heart is talking about that really hidden part of us, which is our spirit and our soul together. Because you're going to have both of those eternally. In his teaching last week, he talked about the beggar Lazarus and looking across, the rich man looking across. And one of the things that I noticed with that a long time ago was that that man had feelings. He was thinking. His soul was active. So I don't want us to think of our soul as our brain. But I want to just focus in today on that soul. And I want to do that because our soul is that area with which we make decisions. So let's talk about decisions in terms of what Scripture says. So think about Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Now, just a side note, the choices we make today as adults have an impact on those who are coming behind us. We talk a lot about spiritual things being passed on. Sometimes I think it gets way out in error, but the fact is, choices that I made growing up or when I was raising my boys impacted them and probably has to this day, hopefully in a good way. But what do you see here? You choose. We make the choice. And where do we do that? In our soulish realm. And what I have come to see is that a lot of us, when things come against us, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time today, when things attack us, when circumstances arise, we react more toward the circumstances, and as a result, do you remember in Mark 4, and I think Trey taught this recently, Trey or Robert 1, when we talked about the wind arising and the wind being the circumstances, but then the waves, that was what was going to get them. And what did the waves represent? Their emotions. It stirred them up. And so what happens a lot of times, I believe, is circumstances come against us, be it pain in our body, bills that are due, not mind not at peace. And we get so focused on the flesh, on those things that are happening, we are believing and fighting our own flesh versus getting settled in our soulish realm and in our mind. And once we get settled, fight the good fight of faith. Paul told Timothy, I personally believe the major part of that fight of faith is entering into rest. Because when we're at rest, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, that's when we're at a point when we can make good decisions and those good choices. So in saying that, really what I'm telling you is that our soul will influence the course of our life and even the quality of our life. Now look at 3 John. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 in this. We read 3 John 2 a lot. We quote it when we're talking about healing a lot. And I certainly believe it's true. The elder to the beloved Gaius. Now, people say, well, this is specific to him. Yes, it was when he wrote it, but it was specific to the Holy Spirit for you. So don't write this off. Whom I love in truth. Now that word truth jumps out at you. Whom I love in truth. The word. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the word. And then he says, beloved. Now that ought to comfort you too. That you are the beloved. I pray that in all respects, and I'm reading out of New American Standard as I normally do. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now he goes on to say, for I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth and how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children, and then the phrase again, walking in the truth. When we are walking in the truth, we are walking with our spirit and our soul in agreement with each other. We're walking so that our spirit is really being the dominant force in our life versus our soulish realm, our mind, our reasoning, our thinking. Now, do you think walking in the truth has anything to do with your soul prospering? Looks like it, doesn't it? Looks like it might have everything to do with it, because right around that verse, verse 1, I love you in the truth. Then the verse about our soul prospering. Then walking in the truth. You're a witness to the truth. And I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You realize that John was reflecting the heart of God through the Holy Spirit in that. So that's how he views us. He has no greater joy than when we are walking in the truth. Now, there is a definite connection between our soul and our mouth. If we believe that heart generally can often mean, and you can look in context by what the scripture is talking about and tell whether it's heart and soul, or spirit and soul, or just the spirit man that he's talking about. But the scripture that says, for out of the abundance of the heart, this tongue goes to wagging, the mouth speaks. And I don't believe that that verse there is just talking about our spirit man, because there's just good in there. And the Holy Spirit sealed it up. So where is the battle then? Before you were born again, Satan did everything he could to keep you from getting born again. But for all of us in here, we can say it's too late, too late, too late. So where is he going to go after you now? Well, some would say, well, he'll attack my body with sickness. That's just a circumstance. His real battle with the sickness, with lack, with worry, anxiety, his real attack is at your soul. And we talk about the devil being the enemy of our soul. I don't find that phrase exactly in Scripture, but if you read Scripture, it's clear that he is definitely the enemy of your soul, and he's out to steal from you. And one of the things he wants to steal is control of this mind. Control of that soulish realm. Now, however, with the Word and with the Holy Spirit, the Word we've been given, the Holy Spirit you possess, we can overcome him in that realm. He has no authority except that which we give him. And so if we recognize that with the Word and with the Holy Spirit, then we can bring our soul under the submission of our spirit, of your spirit. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures that deal with that. Let me just say one other thing. Why do we want to do that? Because it's when my spirit and my soul are working together that the Word has been revealed. And when that word, when that revelation comes, then that knowledge, that understanding becomes wisdom for you to act on. And I don't want to just be a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer, one who acts on that revelation word. So, go look at Proverbs 20, verse 27. 20, Proverbs 20. Verse 27. You ever been looking for something and you say, I know it was here yesterday? There. 20:27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. King James says it's a candle of the Lord. So, what is a candle? What is a spirit? I mean, what is that lamp in your spirit? I think of it as that lighthouse, that circle's going around. And I won't turn my back to you, but it just keeps on going around, searching out all those innermost parts of your being. And don't forget that your spirit, to deal with your flesh, is going to communicate between this soulish realm. That's your connection to the spirit realm. Spirit realm connects, and it gets into your flesh and your being and your soul by its connection to the soulish realm. So everything we receive from God, physical, revelation of the Word, words directly from it, our relationship with Him, everything originates in our spirit. That's in union with His Spirit, and then moves through that soulish realm to the rest of our body for manifestation. And so that lighthouse, it's that place where I receive from heaven. Now, what illumines the Spirit? Go to Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. King James says, "The entrance of thy words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." So the entrance of his words is what comes into our spirit man. And I'm not going to say it sparks the light. It fuels the light. The reason I say that is because we are supposed to keep that fire burning at all times. You remember in the Old Testament, in the temple, one of the jobs of those who worked in the temple, and I don't remember if it was Levites or the priests, was to keep the lamp running or bright. And they didn't bring fire in to do that every time. They just kept the oil being filled. That's what we're supposed to do in our spirit, and we do it not just leaning on the Holy Spirit, but also on that word to provide that fuel. Now, it's interesting in this verse, it says in the King James, "The entrance of your word gives light." The word for entrance there literally means the opening of your word. The opening of your word. The New American Standard says the unfolding of your words. Now, that sounds a little bit like me, that something's hid and it's unfolding when it comes into us. And that sounds a little bit to me like what revelation is in removing the veil. So what is going on? When we listen to His Word, when we hear, and I'll repeat this, and this is the part that excited me when I listened to Trey, not just with these, but when we listen with those spiritual ears that we have, then what is happening? We're letting the Holy Spirit take that word and pour His oil in and fuel that word so that it unfolds that word and becomes revelation inside my spirit. And then my spirit, because of the connection with the soul, when I meditate on that word, when I ponder it, it takes that revelation from my spirit man up to this soulish realm. Now, I'm putting my hands here, but don't confuse mind with brain. Because the rich man and Lazarus both had thoughts, and they didn't have this brain because they were spirit. You know, I saw a study once, and that's why I say the soul is so connected to our mouth. And a lot of times our brain gets to going fast, and we don't control the garbage that comes out. I saw a study, and I don't remember, I was thinking this morning where it came from, but I heard it and read it years ago. It was one of the universities in the Big Ten, I want to say Wisconsin or Illinois. But they had somebody who was studying the brain where they hook you up and watch which part of your brains work, and they were studying the speech center. And they got some people to come in who were filled with the Holy Ghost and who spoke in tongues. And they could say, "Read this book to me." And they would see that speech center just go to work. That thing would just move all over. And then they would say, "Start speaking in tongues." And you know what happened? Nothing. What does that tell me? That tells me my brain is not in charge of what's going in my spirit. It's coming directly in there. Now, that being said, that spiritual fuel, I think about Romans 1:18, that the gospel is what? The power, that fuel that energizes, that lights that lamp unto what? Salvation. And salvation just doesn't include a ticket to heaven. It includes soundness, preservation, wholeness, wellness. Healing is the bottom line of all that. Now, so what we see happening then, now I need to stop. Too often, the Lord began to speak to me this week that too many of us try, and we'll read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sure some of you are thinking you're going to go there. Yes, we are. But too many of us try to renew our mind through our soul and this flesh. And renewing the mind starts with feeding that power of the Word into the Spirit. If we will let it, if we will to still our flesh, be still before Him, and quiet this flesh, our spirit man will do its work in renewing its mind. Do I have a scripture for that? Yeah, I do. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I'm saying that from memory, so yep, I'm right. And for this reason, Paul is writing to them, and he says, we constantly thank God that when you receive from the word from us of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men. Let me say that differently. You didn't hear it just with these ears, but you accepted it as what? Spiritual food, something going deep into your spirit as the word of God. Now look at this part, which also performs its work in you effectively. What work is it doing? It's going in here. It's creating that revelation in your spirit. And when we ponder it with our soulish realm, that revelation will move from our spirit man and the word will work and take it to your soul so that you're all of a sudden in agreement, spirit and soul. When the word says, I'm healed, you don't have any doubts of it. It's not because you say, I want to be healed. I want to be healed. I want to heal. I want to believe I'm healed. I want to believe. No, that ain't going to get you anywhere. What's going to get you is saying, the Word of God says, by His stripes I'm healed. The Word of God says, by His stripes I'm healed. And that Word goes to work in you, and it pervades up into your soul to those two are in agreement. And when we get in agreement there, the manifestation then flows to our flesh. Now, the Lord just really kept telling me, and I think some things that I have done, I begin seeing where I have been fighting with my soul and my flesh and not letting the Spirit be the driver of it. And that's the heart and soul of, I guess, what I'm saying to you this morning is let that Spirit man be the driver of it. So when that Word of God lights that candle, that lamp, the Holy Spirit in our spirit then gives revelation to our soul. In other words, the Word, the light, shines in our spirit, joins with the Holy Spirit. The Word says we're in union with that Holy Spirit and provides revelation, that wisdom, that knowledge with understanding that you need to act on so that you can get the direction you need to fulfill the purposes He's called you for in this life. Yet what do? We tell children, you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. What should we be telling them? We should be telling them the Word of God and let that Word of God build up in their spirit what He's called them to do and give them revelation with it so it comes from the Spirit to my mind of what I want to do in life versus me telling him all my life, all his life, you can do whatever you want to. So that's the kind of direction that I believe will keep. How many of you would say, boy, I wish I'd have had revelation on what I was supposed to do when I was 20 or 18 versus, for me, 55? We fight the battle in our mind. Now, when our mind and spirit, when our soul and spirit get in agreement, our spirit, let me say that differently. When our soul comes into submission to our spirit. When that happens, then you become, in your mind, a target for the enemy. Because he knows that now you're starting to believe, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The scripture that Trey quoted earlier in John 14:12, the same works that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit can now do through me. And even greater works can He do through us. And what does He see? He sees a problem. But he can't get to your spirit now. So where is he going after? Your soul. So now let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we see why it's so important to renew our mind. I urge you, therefore, brethren, that's pretty strong, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. King James, I believe, says reasonable service of worship. And then verse 2, and I'm going to look at two key words, and we'll start with the last one first. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, before I get into a discussion of those words, if you look down in the next verse, it talks about, it ends by saying that the Lord has given you the same measure of faith. There is a direct connection between you getting revelation from the Word, understanding the will of the Lord, and faith. You don't get revelation so that you know His will, you can't have faith. F.F. Bosworth, chapter 5, his book, Christ the Healer, second paragraph in chapter 5, says, faith begins where the will of the Lord is known. He's correct. You can't have faith unless you are 100% assured that what the Lord is saying He wants you to have. You can't have faith for it. This is why renewing our mind. Now, let's talk about this word transformed. You've heard that it's the word metamorpho or metamorpho, depending on how one pronounces the Greek, which I don't know, so I don't know which one's correct. But it's the word that we get metamorphosis from. And this is indicating a major change. So we're not talking about just a subtle shift. Now, there may be times when the Lord makes a subtle shift in your thinking. But we're talking, we talk about renew the mind, a major change, a transformation, a caterpillar to a butterfly. I think about when my mom's mom died, Meemaw, we call her, and my oldest was about 3, and we had the funeral, and on the way to the funeral, he was asking my dad questions, and he used the example of the caterpillar and the butterfly in the cocoon about what had happened to Meemaw. We go to leave that funeral, and Clint, remembering that metaphor of the cocoon, said, I got one question. How is she going to get out of that box to go to heaven? But it stuck with him. That's the kind of transformation we're talking about. A good synonym for renew in terms of you thinking about renewing your mind is renovate. Now, if Fred is going to renovate a room, a kitchen, what's the first thing he does? He goes in and he takes out all the old. And he replaces it with new. Now, a lot of people want to get the junk out of their mind and want it to happen quickly and instantly. And don't hear what I don't say. We saw Jesus speak to demons and rid them. But a lot of folks focus on the deliverance aspect of just getting rid of something. But when I'm renovating, I'm getting rid of the old and I'm filling it right back in so that he and his 7 friends can't come back. That renovation really occurs through the law of displacement. If I've got a glass of milk and I just put it under the sink and turn the water on, after a few minutes, there's not going to be any milk in that glass. That's what happens as you feed yourself on the Word. Your soul, your spirit is being fed that spiritual food. It's communicating and providing revelation from the Holy Spirit of God through your spirit to your soul, to your mind, not brain now. And it's saying, this is truth. And the more it says, this is truth, guess what leaves? Garbage. Truth builds, truth builds, truth builds. And the garbage just goes by the wayside. Now, that's what renewing my mind means to me. But let's go back to the other word, conform. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, when you got born again, Satan, the devil can't take you back to the way you were. So that's where he's going to start attacking you. And as you get a little bit of revelation, then he's going to start working you, trying to get you conform yourself back to your old way. That word conformed there in verse 12 is about 10 or 12 letters. And I ain't even going to try to pronounce it. But it means to fashion alike or to make in the same pattern. Now, the company I worked for a number of years, one of the products we made was plastics. And I want you to think about plastic and what happens when people mold the plastic. Because this is what I believe the devil is trying to do to us constantly. When you mold plastic, you heat it up. Was it 1 Peter 4 talks about the fiery trial that we go through? So we shouldn't be surprised when we go through trials, because he's just trying to get you heated up, stir you up, stir those circumstances. You heat that plastic up. You have a mold that you want everything that you do, every piece of plastic you shoot into that thing, you want it to conform to that mold. And then what do? You put pressure on that material and you force it in. And when you do that, it conforms to that mold. You see, that's what the devil is trying to do to us day after day after day. And he's trying to, if I can use this phrase, hem you in. It's like, okay, it's like Robert and Trey and I will be teaching, and the devil keeps pushing us to where we're right here instead of walking down the aisles, and I'm not going to kick like Trey does. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to take us away from who we are, who we have become, back to where he's hemming us in and closing us in so that we're just standing in one little spot with no room to move. Now, in Mark 4, in the sower, the account of the word being sown, in verse 17, talking about the stony ground, it talks about when affliction and persecution rises. The word affliction there is one of the major words that's used. Phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S in the Greek, which literally, let me get this right, pressure. It comes from a root word to crowd. So when things come against you, how many of you feel like the pressure is just trying to close in on you? And more, and it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming in. It builds up until it pushes you back from where you have been. That's what happens when the devil attacks us. He does it by circumstances. He does it through thoughts. He does it through pain in our body. He uses the things of this flesh, of this world, to put pressure against us. That word is translated afflicted, burden, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. And what is he trying to do? He really doesn't care that he's hurting you financially. He really doesn't care about the pain. He's trying to get you separated from the Word of God that had become implanted in your brain that you had come in agreement to cause you to speak out of your mouth doubt and unbelief so that there could be a degree of agreement where he gets in and works. That's the pressure that comes against us. So where is the battle? Okay. I have been battling, keyword, a shoulder pain. I can move it around. I can do most things I want to, but sometimes it gets in a position where it hurts for too long. What did I just say? I have been battling a shoulder pain. What does the devil want me to look at? That shoulder pain. Where is the battle that he's fighting me with? With this pain or in here to get my eyes to look at that and not look at the Word of God? You see what I'm saying? Subtle difference, but huge difference. And so where that battle is then is to try to impact the progress in renewing my mind that I have made so that he can hem you in. Let me go ahead of myself, way ahead of myself, because this is one of the last scriptures which I probably won't get to anyway. Proverbs 4. We'll just take a look at this because it pertains to hemming in. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. These are the words that I first heard when Trey called and said, would you come help me with healing school? I think it's the first thing he taught. My son, so don't get mad at me if I read them again later. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health or medicine, maybe better said, to your whole body. And then the 23rd verse says, watch over your heart. Now, in the Hebrew, the heart literally, the word is L-E-B, and it literally means that center of control and emotion to the Hebrew people. So it's very much akin to the soul, as we were talking about. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, or the issues of life. We're going to come back and talk about issues. But remember when I said the decisions, the choices we make them with our soulish realm. We ought to be making them in agreement with our spirit. But what is this telling us? Guard that soulish realm where you're making the decisions that impact you and the quality of life you're going to live. Now, why am I going here? Because we were just talking earlier about the devil trying to hem us back in or get us to just stand right here and not move in all that we've learned, all that we've had revelation for. This word issues literally means a border. So it's like out of this border that has been established in my soul. Now, you can almost take that to the stronghold word in the New Testament. But out of this border, it says that's where it flows. So it's like there's a gate in that border, in that wall, and that gate opens, and out of this, out of my soul, the issues of life flow. Well, what in the world are you saying? We start as a baby Christian not knowing a whole lot. But when we hear the anointed word, hear it, then what happens? Our mind begins to get renovated. The old goes out. Affliction comes. Pressure's put on us. It may push us back. But out of it, the issues of life. Out of that border. Let me just read another scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse. 11. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter 11 verse. Paul speaking to the Corinthians says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections, your own bowels. What's he saying? You're limiting who you are by how you think about yourself, by the revelation. In other words, instead of this border expanding and growing, the devil tries to get us to do what? Shrink it back down. When we grow and expand, what are we growing and expanding in? All His promises that are yes and amen. But the devil don't want that in agreement in your soul with your spirit. He goes on to say, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us. I was looking to see. I didn't write it down. If you ever get a chance, read that in the Message Bible. It really makes it very plain. But what am I saying here? What the devil tries to do is, in conforming us, he tries to keep us in that little shriveled up place where we don't know the Word of God, where we can't act on what He says. And when we step out bold in it, and that affliction comes, he's trying to put us back in the place where He wants us. The psalmist said concerning the Hebrew children, I've brought you out to a broad, wide, well-watered place. That's where we are to live. That's where healing flows out of this soulish realm and just takes control of it. And the things just fall off of us. The devil wants to hem us in. Now, Joshua 1:8. Let's go back to where I was heading. Now, if you were thinking earlier, what does all this have to do with healing? I hope that that thinking has been cleared up some. I want you to look just at verse 8 here. You know the situation. He's in charge now. And let me say one thing about Joshua. The scripture that impacts me the most about Joshua prior to this book being written was back in Exodus when it talks about Joshua in the 33rd chapter, I believe. I want to say it's the 11th verse, but don't take notes and it's not there. Don't get upset with me. But it says, Moses went into the tent of the meeting to meet with the presence of the Lord, and Joshua went with him. Then it says, Moses left. Now, Joshua went everywhere with Moses. He went up on the mountain with him. We know that because he and Moses were talking about the noise and the party going on when they made the golden calf. But this verse says, Moses left, but Joshua remained in the presence of the Lord. That says to me he valued the presence of the Lord. Many of us do. But look what the first thing the Lord told him to start paying attention to was, and I would say equally to the presence of the Lord. And that is the Word. Excuse me. This book of the law, my Word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do. So if he's going to be careful to do, it means must mean that he's going to have to make a choice, a decision, what he's going to do. Then when you're doing it, thank you so much. Then when you're doing it, what's going to happen to it? As his soul is beginning to prosper, what is his way? What is this scripture saying about the way in which he's going to walk? Then what? Then you will make your way prosperous. Whoa! I thought the Lord made his way prosperous. The Lord told him to meditate the Word and let the Holy Spirit work on that Word. So it was him making his way prosperous by being attentive and obedient to the Lord and letting that Word work in him so that his soul had the right actions or had the right thoughts to act on. Say again. And then it goes on and it says, then you will have success. So we just see that connection here. Now, if you say to me, I don't know how to meditate, then I'm going to ask you one quick question. Do you worry? Because if you worry, you know how to meditate. Because what do you do when you worry? Well, this is happening. What am I going to do? Now, I was a professional worrier. I had an ulcer in third grade. And I wasn't worried about anything except my dad coaching the football. He became a head coach that year. And I just became consumed with... I saw what happened to coaches. You can identify with that. And I wanted him to be successful. So, if you know how to worry, all that is... In fact, the word literally means murmur or... or to just speak to yourself over and over. That's what you do when you're worrying. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay that bill? What if it comes tomorrow? What if I don't get the check I expect tomorrow? And you just go on and on and on and on. So if we do that, then with the Word of God, and that Word, we've planted those words from the book, the living book, into our spirit man. The Holy Spirit in there testifies to it and gives us revelation. The more I think about it, the more I say it with my mouth. Now, last week when he taught about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the anointed word, I just want to tell you, more faith is going to come by you speaking that anointed word than by anybody else speaking it into your life. Your ears will respond. These ears will respond to it more than if I sat here and read a verse 100 times. And I totally lost where I was going. It's okay. So what do we do? When our mind is renewed and the pressure comes, then we can say no. And we can start saying out of the abundance of our heart. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Romans 8:37. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. Then, instead of you being hemmed in, He's on the run. Because you've got it planted. You've got that engrafted word planted in your heart, and it is working. But now let's be honest. There are times when those fiery trials come and the pressure builds. And just like the pressure built on the disciples when they were in the boat and the wind was blowing and the waves were coming into the water was coming into the boat. And they looked at Jesus and said, "Don't you care?" There are times when we start thinking, "Lord, why hasn't this happened? Why is this happening to me?" And the devil will whisper again, "You sure he loved you? Don't you care, Lord, and what is happening?" He's trying to put those words in our mouth, and they come out sometimes. What do we need to do? Let me just say before I go there, over time, if we stay that way, discouragement will come. What do we do? If discouragement comes, you're going to know that by you're going to lose strength. You're going to lose your spiritual strength. You're going to lose the mental capacity, your strength there. You'll start to worry, and it'll impact your body if it happens long enough. So what do? We hear it from our mouth, and we say no. That's the first thing we do is take control of our mouth. We repent and then go back to that. Thank goodness for the gift of repentance. You know, people view repentance as something that I don't want to have to do. Man, be quick to repent. It's not if you're going to miss it. You will. Be quick to repent. Let me tell you two proverbs that really ministered to me. Proverbs 30:32. King James. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand over your mouth. In other words, if you're starting to hear things come out of your mouth that don't line up with the Word of God, be just like Jesus speaking to that water when He said, "Peace, be still." And what was He saying? My New American Standard actually says, "Hush, be still." I think Trey taught he was saying, "Shut up." The word literally means, put a muzzle on it. like you would muzzle a dog. In other words, don't let your mouth get open. That's the first thing you do. What's the second? Let me give one other verse. Why do we want to do that? Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth," this is Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." So the first thing I got to do is not run, go open my Bible and try to confess 40 times one verse that I know. The first thing I got to do is make sure that that junk that's been coming out of my mouth stops. Now I'm preaching to me a great deal. The Lord seldom shows me something to teach to you that I'm not walking through myself. So don't feel like I'm accusing anyone. Then what do? Then I go right back to your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word lights up my soul, lights up my heart, my spirit man, so that my spirit man can communicate back. You start feeding on the word of God and quit fighting the problem that's out there and focus on getting control of your mind again. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Talking about righteousness. Says, "The work of righteousness will be peace." Now that is a promise. If you let righteousness work, if you'll let your right standing with God work, it will bring you into peace. That's what Larry Hutton talked about for three sessions here. It will do that. How is it going to do it? The service or the effect of righteousness is quietness or rest and confidence or faith and trust forever. When you step back into, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ," you can't take that away from me. Start feeding your word with those promises. And then start meditating on the promises, not the problem, your borders are going to grow. And instead of one little scripture to stand on, you're going to have six. And by the time you speak the sixth one with the authority to the devil, he's running. He will not stay around. Let me just conclude with this one. Psalm 81, the 10th verse. And I may take this out of context a little bit, but I think it applies to what we're talking about. The Lord says, "I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So, let me stop. He brought them out of that little area they were living in Egypt. Even though they had some light in the latter days in their area where it was dark, it was still a squeezed in area. He took them out. Because of their unbelief, they wandered around in a little area in the desert and went round and around and around. For lo, those many years. And then he took them across the Jordan to Canaan land, into that broad, wide open spaces. That's what he did when he brought them out of Egypt. So let me read the whole thing again. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." If you open your mouth to meditate the word and mutter it and let it get down so that you're hearing it with your spiritual ears, then when you need it to come back out, you open your mouth. And what did Jesus tell his disciples about the Holy Spirit? "Everything I said to you, he's going to bring to your remembrance." So when you need to fight, fight with the word. Fight first to keep that word in there. Don't be conformed. Don't let the pressures come and try to squeeze you in. Now, what does that have to do with healing? Everything.